If you care to mark in your songs, songbooks, number 320 is the invitation song we'll sing in a few minutes. So I hope that you understood or recognized the theme tonight. What we've been looking at is passages concerning God's wrath as well as God's grace. God's wrath is a subject that many of us don't particularly want to talk about. And in the religious world, there are many places where it's not talked about at all. In our adult Bible class here, we've been studying for the last quite a few weeks now, the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. And actually this morning in our class, we got to the point that the northern kingdom of Israel fell and was carried away into captivity. And we talked in the class this morning about why this occurred. It was because of God's wrath. God is a God of wrath as well as a God of grace. And I hope that you saw that in some of the passages that we looked at tonight. I've got a highlight of some of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we looked at verses 1 through 10. And I'm not going to read this again, but there's several of these points that I want us to make here that I've got highlighted on the screen. In verse 3, he tells us to constantly keep in mind your work of faith. You see threes common in this passage. Number one, your work of faith. Number two, your labor of love. And number three, your perseverance of hope. This is what we as Christians should be demonstrating in our lives. Our work of faith, our labor of love, and our perseverance of hope. And this is all in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God. He says, knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, his choice for you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also, he says, here again, notice three, in power. So the gospel came in power. Clearly, Jesus was a man of God, and he was also a man of power, demonstrating his deity. And in the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, when he left, he promised his apostles and his disciples, after I leave, I will send the Comforter. And he will remind you of the things that I've taught you, and he will deliver to you more truths that they were not yet able to understand. And that's what the Holy Spirit has done. And we have his word written down through the New Testament. And he says, and in full conviction. See, that's the difference between where those who are facing the wrath of God and those who are free from the wrath of God is that full conviction. It's not enough for us to read God's word and to accept it and to mentally acknowledge it. We've got to be convinced. And we've got to be convinced to the point that we will respond to it, whatever it tells us, out of faith. Later on in this same passage, if you drop down to verse 9, he said, talking about, remember, let me back up just a minute. Book of 1 Thessalonians is an interesting book because Paul wrote this book to the brethren in Thessalonica, which is a Greek area, almost all Gentiles in that area. There was very few Jews. And Paul, in writing this, he does do some contrast between the life of the Jews and the life of the Gentiles, but he also does some similarities here. And we'll see that in the coming passage. In verse 9, he says, for they, this is talking about the brethren in other locations, they report to about us as to the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So much like what we've been talking about in the adult class about the constant idolatry even of the children of Israel, these people did not know God. They were not Jews, and they had no knowledge of God prior to their conversion. And they were idolaters, and that was their religion, was to worship these idols. But they have received the gospel. They have obeyed the gospel. They have submitted themselves to it. And that meant that they turned away from their idols and instead turned to following God in the pattern that he's given us in his word. And that's one of the things they did. They turned to God from idols. And then, once again, this is in threes in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So they are waiting patiently for the revealing of Jesus from heaven, as we are today. We wait patiently for that. And then he tells us who it is. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Once again, we see in these passages, God's wrath is spoken of. You know, I did a little just quick word search, and in the Bible, the word wrath is used well over 200 times. And in most of those times, it's talking about the wrath of God. So it's not a secret and it's not something that we should be ignorant of. God will demonstrate his wrath, and he has demonstrated it time and time again. In the second passage we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13 there, he said, and what I have highlighted here, you accepted it not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God. That's how we must accept God's word. It's not to be held on par with man's word. You have a man's word here, God's word here? Nope. Like this? Nope. Okay? I can't go high enough with God's word, and I can't go low enough with man's word. That's the difference. The word of God is so powerful in the beginning. How did God create the light? He spoke it into existence. That's how powerful God's word is. And man's word, it can't create anything through our word. The best that we can do is rearrange things that God has already provided us with. But God created, and that's the power of his word. And what Paul is here, he's complimenting the Thessalonian brethren because of the way they accepted the word of God as really the word of God, not as man's word. In verse 14, he says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So now he refers to Judea, and when he refers to Judea, he's talking about the Jewish brethren. So there were, in Judea, it was primarily the Jews that lived there. And remember, in Acts chapter 2, when we first see the preaching of the gospel, that was all Jews there. And the first early church, it was all Jews in Jerusalem. But later, when the Jews started rejecting the gospel, Paul went to the Gentiles and began preaching the Gentiles, and they accepted it in many places, including Thessalonica, as he wrote this letter. So he says, you became imitators of those churches in Judea, which is made up primarily of Jews. And then notice what I highlight in blue here. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Remember what the Jews were doing to the Jews who became Christians. Remember, Paul, before he himself was converted, he was sent with letters from the chief priest to go to other cities and to capture Jews who claimed to be Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem where they could stand trial and be executed. That was the oppression that was upon the Jews who became Christians. And Paul is writing this letter now to a group of Gentiles, and they are experiencing the same thing from Gentiles who don't want him. And part of the reason was because the Gentiles got a lot of money off of their idols. And where Paul went and where the church was spreading, the merchandise being bought in terms of idols and idol worship was dropping off dramatically. Because here we have people that are not worshiping idols anymore, but they're worshiping the one true Almighty God. And many of the Gentiles didn't like that, and so they were oppressing them. And the point that he makes here is the Jews, in verse 15, he says, the Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all people. And they hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. With the result, this is what I really want you to notice here, with the result that they always reach the limit of their sins. You know, I've read this passage, I can't tell you how many times, but it wasn't until I was preparing this lesson that this suddenly struck me. Because this is right on the heels of what we've been studying in the adult class about God and the children of Israel. Why did God allow the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be destroyed? Why did he allow that? Because they reached the limit of their sins. That's when God's wrath was poured out. And we see examples of that throughout the scriptures. And we also see here the warning that the same thing is going to happen to the generation that we live in today. There is a limit to how much sin God will allow to occur before he pours out his wrath. The whole book of Revelation talks about the pouring out of God's wrath. And it's real. And it's definite. And we can't ignore it. But when we understand that, it should help us then to glorify even more in the wonders of his grace. And the fact that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we do not have to experience that wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read verses 1 through 10, and I'm not going to read all that here, but notice here in verse 8 what I've highlighted. He says, but since we are of the day, let's be sober. There's a difference in attitude, a difference in behavior among those that are Christians. We are sober. Why are we sober? What does that mean? Well, it means we're serious about it. we recognize that this is important. Christianity is not just a trend, it's not just a fad, but it is actually a way of life, and it is a total commitment on our part that we become Christians, and we enter into that relationship with a sober mind. That means we're clear and understanding what it is when we come into God, when we go into the waters of baptism. And part of that sober mind is, he says, we put on the breastplate of faith and love. So this faith and love serves as a breastplate to protect us, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We sang the song Whispering Hope after this, because that hope that we see, it starts out as a whisper, but then it builds. And I love that song because it builds into crescendo near the end as that hope is building, because that is what keeps us going. That's what anchors our soul. And then notice what he says there in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. God doesn't want us to see the wrath, but the wrath is going to come. So how does he keep us from seeing it? By sending his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. That's how. In Romans chapter 1, and it's interesting, if you look in the book of Romans, and I didn't put all these passages here, but the idea of wrath is a theme in the book of Romans. And we see it very right here in the first chapter passage Brother Gene read for us. And specifically, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has revealed himself to us through his creation, and that's the point that he makes here. And God will hold every single man, woman, accountable for recognizing his deity and his power. Even if they have never seen a scripture, they have never seen the Bible, nobody's ever told them, God still holds them accountable for recognizing through his creation that God exists and that God sustains and keeps us going and that God is someone that we should learn about. And you know what? If we want to learn about God, he will make sure that we can. That's what he's given us his word for. And if we want to know about God, he is there. And there are people all here and other places like this around the world that would love to tell you or tell others that want to know about God through the scriptures. Continuing in Romans chapter 2, here in verse 4, he makes the point, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In the previous discussion, we talked about filling up the wrath, or filling up the sin, basically. Filling up the sin until finally it's reached the point where God's not going to take it anymore, and he's going to pour out the wrath. Well, what happens while God doesn't pour out wrath? This passage tells us that it is riches and kindness and restraint and patience of God. That is what's going on. If you're living in sin right now, the only reason you haven't seen God's wrath is because God is being patient with you in his riches and kindness and restraint. And that, he says, what I highlighted there in green, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's what God wants, is us to repent, which means I turn away from my sin. I give up the things that are sinful, and I cling to God and follow him. But notice what he says here, continuing in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay each person according to his deeds. See, when we reject God and we continue to live in sin, we're filling that our bucket of sin. And along with that bucket of sin comes God's bucket of wrath. And the more we fill that, the closer we get to that point of overflowing, the closer we are to receiving God's wrath. None of us have been promised another day. Nobody's been promised that we'll make it through the rest of this night. And if we're in sin, we're storing up for the wrath of God. So we've got to get out of that sin. And we can do that through the blood of Jesus. In verse 8 there, he said, but to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of mankind who does evil. But on the contrast, then, in verse 10, he says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good. And then in Romans chapter 3, in verse 4 there, it says, so that you are justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. This is God is justified in what he does. And notice there in verse 6, he says, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? Think about that for a minute. That's why, one of the reasons why God has this wrath stored up. Because he is going to judge the world. Does he have the right to judge the world? Absolutely. He created the world. He created each and every one of us. In our mother's wombs, God created us. God brought us into life, and he sustains us. How many of us can control the next heartbeat? We can't. I might like to think I can concentrate and slow it down or speed it up or control it. I can't. God controls it. He controls it. And if the time for my heart to stop is now, that's going to happen. And I can't do anything about it. God is in control. And he will judge us at the end of this life. That's what these passages teach us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 9, he says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So it is through Jesus that we can be saved from God's wrath. And then in John chapter 3, we read verse 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We must obey the Son. The Son is Jesus, and he's left his word as a guide for us. So at this time, we're going to sing the invitation song, and as we sing this, we're offering the invitation to anyone here tonight. If you have not put on Christ, and you know what you need to do, you need to hear his word. You need to believe it. You need to be willing to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And then you need to repent, which means you're going to change your way of life and you're going to put those sins behind you and not do them anymore to the best of your ability. And then baptism is that action, which is a simple act. We've got a baptistry right here. We can baptize you tonight if you wish. But that act is an act of obedience. And as a result of the baptism, the scriptures tell us our sins are washed away. And we come up out of that water as a new person, totally new, totally saved in Christ. And then we continue to live in Christ, serving him. So if you're subject to this invitation and you desire to do so, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.